me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to express my gratitude for your pastor and his wife. We've had a wonderful time of fellowship this week. And we've been entertained. I have been entertained, of course, by the boy, you know. He is very unique. I could not say mama and dada until I was around 7 years of age. And the boy using words that long already. So it was a blessing to be around them. It really was. Our message tonight deals with the life of a man of God named the Apostle Paul. And if you want to know the life of the Apostle Paul, then you study 2 Corinthians, because this man really reveals his hearts. For example, you don't have to be around a person very long until you form and you sense the spirit of that person. You've been around me all week long. You already have formulated some kind of opinion about Jerry Savinsky. You either say, well, he doesn't preach long, or his accent is different than ours up here in Illinois. Yeah, you know. But you formulate something. You can't be around a person very long until you do that. Well, you're going to see the life of a great man of God, the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to a man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Our dear Father, tonight, how we ask that you would give us your liberty and the direction by your blessed Holy Spirit as we preach the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible begins in verse 1 by saying, Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. God gave those men a specific ministry. Just like in your life, God has given you a ministry. Now, you may not go around America and on foreign soil like I have in preaching, but God gives every one of His children a ministry. And the Apostle Paul said, in the ministry that God gave him, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know, the Apostle Paul, really, there is the character of this man's ministry. He did not faint. Now, when I was a senior in college in South Carolina, I knew as a freshman that the Lord had called me to be an evangelist. However, I felt if I'm going to spend my life with pastors, I ought to know the function of a local church, and I ought to know the heart of a pastor. Okay? So when I went to start a church in Anderson, South Carolina. And the problem was, I had no church, no congregation, no building, and no financial support. I didn't know I was supposed to have financial support. I just wanted to start a church. And so, I go down to Anderson. And this is a long story. I met a man, Mr. King, who owned the Shell Oil Company. And he said, well, so you want to start a church, huh? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, jump in my new Cadillac, and I'll go take you around town. So I jumped out of my white Volkswagen into his white Cadillac. And he took me over Anderson, and he said this, well, Jerry, you could rent this building for $400 a month. He said, you could rent this building for $500 a month. Look at me, congregation. I could not afford $4 a month. I had no money. And so I said, no. And so I go back to college. And the next week, Dr. Gilbert Stenholm, who was in charge of all the preacher boys at Bob Jones University, he called me up. He said, Jerry, A banker in Anderson called us this week and he heard that you are trying to start a church. He wants to meet you. I said, a banker wants to meet me? He said, yeah, he wants to meet you. I said, okay. And so I go down there the next weekend and I walk in there and I said, the banker wants to meet me. And she said, well, go into his office. And so I walk into Mr. Woodson's office, and I'm not exaggerating, the carpet is this thick, you know. And so I walk in there, and he says to me, I understand you want to start a church here in Anderson, is that correct? I said, yes, sir. He said, I like your attitude. I said, well, thank you, sir. He said, well, listen, I've got a building I'd like to let you use and not charge you any rent. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, I kind of like your spirit. I'm not going to charge you for any electricity. I said, oh, that's so thoughtful of you, sir. He said, would you like to see the building? I said, oh, yes. And so I picked my head up, begin to walk out the door, you know, go see my church. And we go across the street. We walk down, and beside the West Earl pool room was a rinky, dinky, pink front building of all colors. A pink front building. He said, there it is. Boy, I tell you, Lord, put a pin right in my head real fast. And all the air goes out. And so he said, will you take it? Well, what could I say, congregation? I said, yeah, I'll take it. So I got some psalm books from the rescue mission. I got some folding chairs from the rescue mission. I paid $5 and had a friend of mine build me a pulpit. And then I went down there and I start preaching. To my wife, Sharon. I mean, for 10 weeks, I just preached to Sharon. She never raised her hand once. She never came down the aisle. And after 10 weeks, I was down there. And I was not used to Southern ways by then. Oh, I was not. I'm near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 60 miles south of Pittsburgh. I'm used to inviting folk to church, and they say, in West Virginia, we say, would you come to church? And they say, no, I won't go to your church. Or else they would say, yeah, we'll be there, and they'd be there. I was not what I call this Southern ethical kindness. They say, where y'all located? We said, on the West Earl Street, beside the West Earl pool room. They said, what time's the service start? We said, 10 o'clock. They said, we'll be there. Bunch of liars. Nobody showed up. And so after 10 weeks of this, I finally brought a man and his wife, Benny and Laura Moran, and I had Benny teaching Sunday school at 10 o'clock, and no one showed up. And I got so discouraged, congregation. I mean, I was so discouraged. I preached for 10 weeks to Sharon. No one came. I took my coat off. I threw my coat across my shoulder like this. I looked at Benny and Laura and I said, you know a place we can go and eat? I guess God doesn't let me start a church here in Anderson. He said, yeah, I know a place we can go and eat. I said, let's go. I mean, 10 weeks visiting all weekend long and preaching to Sharon. And finally, I'm walking out of the church. I was so dejected. I had 1 foot right here in the church, 1 foot in the sidewalk. Went in, walked two ladies who almost knocked me over. And I said, come on in, ladies. We are now ready to start our service. And you know what? I'll never forget the first sermon I preached to a congregation. Now, here was my text and my outline. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the wonderful fact, that He gave His only begotten Son the wonderful act, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The wonderful pact. There was no platform, by the way. Your platform was bigger than my first church, okay? There's no platform. Just a wooden floor. My wife, Benny and Laura over here, the two ladies are on this side of the aisle. And I said, if there's anyone here today and you recognize you need Christ as your Savior, raise your hand in the air. And one lady went like this. I said, well, God bless you, ma'am. Is there anybody else? And the other lady, she raised her hand high in the air like this for salvation. And I said, well, God bless you too, ma'am. And I had to cut the invitation short. I knew Sharon, Ben and Laura were saved. And I didn't want to embarrass these two ladies. And so I looked over Sharon's head and I said, now, if you raise your hand as a lady and you want to get saved, I said, just come down the aisle and we'll have a lady take you behind the piano. By the way, we had no classrooms and we had no bathroom. And so I said, come down the aisle, they'll take you behind the piano. Well, they held on to their chairs and they didn't come. Well, the next week I thought they'd come back. So I brought Benny and Laura Moran, but a song leader, Tom Harper, his wife Linda. Well, that morning no one showed up. That night, it was 7:25. Service started 7:30. It was 7:25. I got so discouraged. Took my coat back off. When all of a sudden, Tom said, Jerry, here come some people. Get your coat on. And I put my coat on. I said, where are they, Tom? He said, I'm just teasing you. Well, folk, I was not in a teasing mood. So I took my coat back off. 7:28. Tom said, Jerry, get your coat on. Here come some people. I said, hey, Tom, quit teasing me, please. He said, Jerry, I'm not teasing you. Look for yourself. I looked out the door. It looked like 100 people were marching to our church. It was only 25, but buddy, if you preach to one person for 10 weeks, you think 25 looked like 100. Those two unsaved ladies brought 25 of their unsaved relatives and neighbors. And that night, when I preached, I said, there'd be no playing the piano, no singing, and no standing up. If you want Christ to save you, then right now, step out where you are and you come to me. And that night, 8 adults arose and came down the aisle to receive Christ as their Savior. And that's how the Fellowship Baptist Church that's still going strong in Anderson, South Carolina was established. But I'll never forget. And God taught me a valuable lesson. It's always too soon to quit. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Proverbs 24, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look, this man of God, Paul, in the ministry God gave him, he did not faint. Second of all, look in verse 2. Look at the content of his message. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look here, please. The content of his message was this, in verse 2, but by the manifestation of the truth. Our message is the Word of God. This is God's truth, lady. Hey, teenager, this is God's truth for you. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is what God uses. Now, when I was getting ready on evangelism, I had a southern gentleman, one of the greatest soul winners I knew in the South, Barney Clark. What a man of God he was. He was not used to southern ways. He was a southern man. I was from the north. I'm only used to northern ways. I'd go to Barney's house. We had such fun with each other. I would say, well, Barney, we got to go home. And he said, why I got to go home? I said, because Sharon has to make supper. And he bent over in laughter. I'm watching this man almost in convulsions. I said, Barney, why are you laughing so hard? He said, did you say Sharon's got to go home and make supper? I said, yeah, what's wrong with that? He said, Jerry, here in the South, we don't make supper, we cook supper. Well, then I got intrigued with him like he did with me. He said, now, Brother Jerry, can I carry y'all to town? And I bent over in laughter. I never heard that in my life. He said, what are you laughing about? I said, Barney, did you just say you want to carry me on to town? Yeah. What's wrong with that? I said, oh, Barney, I can just see you right now picking me up, carrying me to town. You know. Well, we had such a great time. But Barney Clark was one of the greatest soul winners I ever met in the South. What a man of God. And when he got serious with you, he'd always kind of lower his head and fold his arms like this. And I got ready to go on evangelism. He said, "Brother Jerry, can I give you some counsel, son?" I said, "Yeah, Barney, what would that be?" He said, "Jerry, when you're going to evangelism, you preach the word, the word, the word, you hear? Can you give me better counsel?" My spiritual father in evangelism was from Freeport, Illinois, Dr. Glenn Chunk. Dr. Glenn Chunk said, "Brother Jerry, can I give you some counsel?" I said, "Brother Chunk, what'd that be?" He said, "Use much of the word of God in your preaching. It's what God honors." I've never forgotten that. You see, what God honors, congregation, He will honor His word. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." This is the power of God in our lives. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like a fire to the Lord and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Look at me, the hardest person in this room, and you're unsaved. The only way God could ever break your heart is by the power of the Word of God. This is God's message for you of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, to make you see you are a sinner and you're lost and in need of a Savior. So Paul, this man of God, the content of his message was the manifestation of the truth. But third of all, look in verse 3. Look at the consecration of his mission. "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." Now let me ask you a question. Of what value is it if a person knows the Word of God, he has a ministry, and yet never goes out and tells others about Jesus Christ? I'm afraid as I travel nationwide, I am finding there's a dearth among God's people who are going out and letting God use them in presenting the gospel. They're lacking and they're losing the consecration of their mission. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. We've got to be soul conscious. We've got to make ourselves available to people without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, several years ago, I was home in South Carolina, and my wife and I were, I was taking her for a ride in the country, and I said, "Now, Sharon, there's a man I met a couple years ago. I'd like to stop by and see him, if you don't mind." I said, "It'll just take 1 minute." She said, "Take as much time as you need." And I go down there, I knock on the door, and I saw a lock on the door. And that was kind of strange. I said, "What?" And then some guy on the back porch said, "Excuse me." I looked up and he said, "May I help you?" I said, "Yes, I'm looking for Larry." He said, "Well, Larry, I just bought his home." I said, "That explains his lock here on the door." I said, "Well, he's just a friend. I want to say hi to him." And he said to me, "Well, who are you?" I said, "I'm Jerry Savinsky." He said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm an evangelist." And the guy literally froze on that back porch. He looked at me and he said these exact words. He said, "I cannot believe you are here." I said, "Why'd you say that?" He said, "I've been contemplating committing suicide all day long." "And you say you're a preacher, huh?" I said, "Yes, Kevin. Can I come up and talk with you?" He said, "Yes." We sat down at the kitchen table. He said these exact words to me. He said, "Jerry, my hell is now hell on this earth." I said, "No, Kevin, no." You see, heaven is a real location. Hell is a real location. Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." I said, "This earth is not hell." Then he said, "I know what." I said, "What?" He said, "Jerry, God is punishing me for my sins." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Kevin, God is not punishing you for your sins. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love." I said, "He loves you." And then I took the Bible and I began to show Kevin that Christ was the one who could save him. And everything I showed that man, he said to me, this is what I need to hear. And finally I said, Kevin, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? He said, yes. And when he got through praying and asking Christ to save him, we began to talk, and he said, you know, Jerry, you may not believe this, but I'm going to tell you what happened 2 years ago. I said, what happened 2 years ago? He said, I was that close of committing suicide. He said, there's a knock on my door. It literally startled me because I was that close of committing suicide. I opened the door. A man said, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I want to give you these materials. And he gave me the materials. He turned around and he left. He said, here today, 2 years later, I'm that close of committing suicide. And you knocked and startled me. And when you told me you were a preacher, I knew God sent you. But you took the Bible and you showed me how Christ could save me. Congregation, I'm not embarrassed to tell you this. When I walked away, I began to weep. I couldn't hold back the tears. All I was going to do was go say hello to Larry. Had no idea this guy is ready to commit suicide. However, I have made myself available to the Lord. And that's all God wants you to do. We've got to realize something. Now look, I wish I could sing. I love music. I don't know a note of music. I'm not proud of that, but I don't know music. If I could sing, I would sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. Congregation, you've got to see the significance of this message in your life. You've got to realize tonight there are people here who are lost. And God's given you a ministry. You've got the authority of heaven behind you, God's Word. And all you've got to do is be consecrated in the mission and watch God use you. However, if you're unsaved tonight, I want you to look at verse 4. Someone hates you, lady. Hey, teenager, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody hates you. Look at verse 4. In whom the God, notice that word God is small g. It's referring to the devil or Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, get this, should shine unto them. Now look here. I told you a moment ago, someone hates you if you're unsaved. And it's not God. You got it backwards. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His best for you, my friend. So it's not God who hates you. God loves you. That's God. That's what God is. God is love. However, the devil is the one who hates mankind. He wants to blind you. So you'll never come to Jesus Christ. Luke 8:12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So every time a person gets close, the devil will throw all these things that keep you blinded, that you'll never come to Jesus Christ. You know something? Jesus Christ is the light that God wants you to come to. The devil wants to keep you away from that light. He knows if you come to Christ that he has lost his grip upon your life. You see, he has no other goal than to make sure you die and go and spend eternity in a place called hell, a place of darkness, a place of fire. Well, the Word of God says in Matthew 8:12, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where the Word of God says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, inflaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Look, my friend, this is not a game. There's someone who hates you, does not want you to come to Jesus Christ. And you've got to see the urgency in your life. What if God took the breath out of your lungs right now and you dropped dead? Where would you spend eternity? Well, I'm not going to drop dead tonight. Oh, really? I was preaching a revival meeting. A lady walked up to me. She grabbed my hand. She said, you know, I'm looking forward to coming back tomorrow night and hearing you preach. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. I shook her hand. That was around 8 o'clock. 11 o'clock, she was dead. There's a time, I know not when, a place, I know not where, the Spirit will fold His golden wings and leave me in despair. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that be not reproved, harden his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, coming to Christ is the greatest decision of your entire life. And I would pray tonight, you would see the urgency of coming and letting the Lord Jesus Christ save you. Let's bow our heads, please, at this time. Our Heavenly Father, only you can stir the inner man of your people into action in the ministry you've given them. We're not a cheerleader. We don't try to pump people up, Father. We just want to proclaim your word and let people then deal with what your word says. And the response, Lord, is to thee and not to man. And for that person without Christ, Lord, tonight, pray, Lord, you make their hearts tender and see the need of coming to Christ before it's eternally too late. We ask in Christ's name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Perhaps you say, you know, Jerry, as a Christian, tonight the Lord has deeply spoken to my heart. I know that what you preach is something that is lacking in my life. Oh, I know God's got a ministry for me. I know the Word of God. I know this is God's truth. But Jerry, I don't go out. I don't reach people. I think that I fear. I'm scared. And I know that tonight that this is really a need in my life. I'm going to have them play a song tonight. As they just start playing whatever you have ready for us, it'll be just fine. You say, Brother Jerry, as a Christian, would you pray the Lord to help me to see the truth of this message, and I will put it in place in my life. Would you voice that to your Lord at this time by the raised hand? Okay. All right. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I thank the Lord for those who've raised their hands already. Anybody else? Say yes, include me. Quickly, would you raise it if you want to? Raise it. Raise it, please. All right. And now, before I go any farther, maybe you are not saved. You've never allowed anyone to take the Bible and point you to Jesus Christ. You say, Jerry, the devil has me blinded, and I want to come to Jesus Christ. I know I need to come to Christ and let Him save me. Would you raise your hand in the air if that's the case and say, yes, include me in that prayer? Would you raise your hand at this time? Quickly, I cannot beg you, and I can't make you do this. This has to be from your heart. Anyone, the last time I'll ask. Our dear Father, now take the authority of your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would do something great in the midst of your people this night. And you would save those who do not know you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.